All God's people said. Okay, turn with me to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. Okay, let me have this slide that has the family of Abraham. All right, if you would turn your attention to the slide just a moment, and let me just sort of explain to you the family of Abraham real quickly again. There are some handouts of this diagram in the back, but let me just show you who we're going to be talking about in the next several weeks. Last week we started talking about Joseph. Joseph is way down here in the fourth generation. Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob. His mother was Rachel. Rachel distinguishes herself from Leah because Rachel was the wife that Jacob loved. Leah was the unloved wife. And this is this group of 12 sons is the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, so we have Abraham is the patriarch in about the year 21-22 B.C. Genesis 12:1, God says that he will bless the nations of the earth through Abraham because Abraham was obedient. He left Ur, which is in modern-day outside of modern-day Kuwait, and went from Ur to the land of Canaan. Land of Canaan would be south of Jerusalem, about midways between Jerusalem and Egypt, and Abraham eventually ended up in the land of Canaan. Abraham had two sons. He had Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of the Muslim nations. He would be their patriarch. And then Isaac, of course, is the promised son, or the son of promise, rather, of Abraham. He has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, again, is now, he is the patriarch, we would say, of the 12 sons of Jacob. And we are talking about son number 11, Joseph, who is the firstborn of Rachel, who in chapter 37 we saw last week, Joseph was the favored son of Jacob. He was the son that the text says that Jacob loved, and that Jacob, because he loved him more than any of the other sons, he gave him a special coat, the multicolored coat. And the brothers were jealous of Joseph. They are so jealous that they decide they're going to kill him. They throw him into a deep well. And while he's in the well, what happens is that Ishmaelite caravan is passing through. And so they decide instead of killing Joseph, they're going to sell him to the Ishmaelites. And they sell him to the Ishmaelites. And the Ishmaelites make their way down to Egypt. And as we pick up now in the 39th verse, what's happened is that Joseph has arrived in Egypt. He's been sold to an Egyptian captain of the bodyguard. His name is Potiphar. And he's probably somewhere between 17 and 20. We don't know exactly. We just know that back in chapter 37 of Genesis, it gives us his age as 17 then. So we're probably 17, 18, 19, 20 years old as we move into chapter 39 of Genesis. So let's start reading there, verse 1. The text says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and he became his personal servant. And he made him, Potiphar that is, made him an overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in Joseph's charge." Okay, so you got the picture. Now, Joseph has arrived in Egypt, and he's been sold to Potiphar. Potiphar would have been probably a wealthy man, and probably, as we'll see in a little bit, the text tells us that Joseph was a handsome man in form and appearance. So Potiphar is a wealthy man. He sees that Joseph has potential for it to being a really good slave. And so what he does is he buys Joseph. Lo and behold, what happens is Joseph brings prosperity upon Potiphar. Now, how long do you think it took for Joseph to rise to the position that he was in about verse 5, where what it says is that Joseph became the personal servant of Potiphar, and he is the overseer of the entire house of Potiphar. How long do you think that would have taken? 6 months. 2 years. 10 years. 5 years. 11 years. Okay, let's think about it. Here's sort of the way it would work. Servants were not brought into the master's house as soon as they were purchased. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? I mean, Joseph could be, you know, a crazy guy. He could very likely be an angry man. So that to bring him into your home, you would only bring someone into your home after you had figured out that, you know, this is safe. He's safe. This man's okay. You know, he's going to do what he's supposed to do. You know, Potiphar is the captain of the bodyguard of Pharaoh. So what that means is that, you know, Potiphar's not home a lot. That would mean that the servants in the house of Potiphar, we need to make sure that they can be trusted, or at least they're not going to, you know, pull out a knife and, you know, kill your wife, you know. So it's a lot more time than passes here than you might initially think. So what they did is they started a servant out in the fields. And he would be working under other servants. And while they were working out in the fields, then they would come to a place where they realized, hey, you know what? This guy's got some possibilities here. So when we get to the text, and it tells us that Joseph is in the house of Potiphar, you know, it's important that what we do, and because, see, it says Joseph's in the house of Potiphar, and the Lord begins to prosper the house of Potiphar. And so what we would not naturally think is, well, look at that, you know, Joseph went down there and he was there for, you know, just a week or two or 3 weeks, 6 months maybe, and boom, just like that, the Lord is prospering Potiphar, and the next thing we know, I mean, in a matter of months, the Lord has supernaturally made this guy so that he is number one in the house of Potiphar. Because, you know, see, this is the problem with that. you never relate to that story. Because that isn't what happens in your life. In my life. Now see, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years maybe? See, it's not that he just is in Potiphar's house. We got to get him to Potiphar's house, and then what's got to happen is he's got to move up the line until now he is in charge. And in the process of being put in charge of Potiphar's house, the blessings of the Lord fall upon the house of Potiphar. Now, something I want to just need to just sort of chase this just a second. Okay, girls, we're going to sit. We ready to sit? Okay, here we go. Okay, now. The society that you and I live in, here's what it says. You guys are nuts for being in here on Sunday morning. The society that we live in says you don't need the church. I was talking to an atheist this past week. You know, the Lord worked this out. I talked to the guy for about 30 minutes. Right out of the gate, he tells me he's an atheist, right? And for 30 minutes, all he talks about is God. Now, certainly, his conversation was, you know, I don't see why anybody would believe in God. And I would begin to express why I believe in God. He said, well, that's just your opinion. Okay. And so, you know, he moved to the church and he's talking about, you know, he says, you know, why does anybody need the church anyway? He said, you know, well, all I can remember about being in the church was getting my hand smacked with a ruler. He said, that's all I can remember about a church. And I don't think the church serves any purpose. Maybe what it does is it makes people feel guilty, and sometimes it makes them do the right thing. So maybe we might say that would be a little bit the church does, but says, I just don't understand. I don't understand the Catholics. I don't understand the Baptists, and I don't understand this. I said, I'm a Baptist, but I said, but don't hold that against me. I said, actually, for me, it's not about religion. It's about relationship. He said, oh, that's just your opinion. That's just your opinion. You know, he said, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. You know, I'm going to do a series down the road on truth. Because you know what? The man's in captivity. He's absolute captivity. And here's why he's in captivity. Because anything anybody would say to help him to know that there is a truth, his response is, well, that's only your opinion. I can't believe that. That's only your opinion. Okay? No, nobody really needs a church. In fact, he says, you know, the only thing I think about the church is, it, you know, throughout history, all it did was get people killed and kill people. You know, the church is, you know what this text, just what it just said? It said, Joseph was put in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's house was blessed. Why? Because of Joseph. Is that the way you think about life? I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and He is my Savior. Okay? I do. But you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that I have a relationship with the Lord. I am a son of God. Okay? I'm a son of God. That's what the Bible says. I'm a son of God. And because I am a son of God, I have a relationship with the Lord so that I can speak to Him as He is my literal daddy. In fact, that is what the New Testament says, that I'm referred to Him as Abba, daddy. Okay? I have a relationship with Him where I can pray. You know what that means? Is that if you are related to me in some way, you will be blessed because of my relationship with my daddy. Oh, so you don't need the church. What I'm saying to us is this. You have the potential for blessing those around you. You have the potential for blessing your employer. Why? Because of your relationship with God. That is what the text is saying. But see, here's what the body of Christ... You know, it's like, oh, come on, God. Do I have a question here? In other words, it's like we in the body of Christ, sometimes I don't think we have an understanding of the privileges and the blessings and the benefits that are ours because of who is our papa, who is our daddy. And what I'm just sort of saying, I'm chasing a little rabbit here this morning, I want you to know, it says, you have the privilege and I think the responsibility to bless those around you because of who you are in Christ. Okay, let's keep going. Okay, we're in verse 5. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Whoa, 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 whoa. What in the world has that got to do with what I just been reading? I mean, I'm reading about how Joseph is prospering the Egyptian's house, and he's the top helper, he's the top servant, and the next Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Something is getting ready to happen. Okay, you know, one of the things I love about the Bible, you know, I skipped the 38th chapter. That was on purpose. You adults can read that when you get home. Okay? It's about Judah, the ancestor of Jesus Christ. Okay? But you can read the 38th chapter at home. The 39th chapter is sort of what I might say has been sort of, you know, made a little more friendly for all ages. Okay? Joseph was handsome in form and appearance tells us something is about to happen because Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Okay? What I love about the Bible is it tells us the whole story. Doesn't spare, doesn't try to cover up the fact of how sinful humanity is and how sinful God's own children are. Okay, so let's keep going. Verse 7. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." He refused. He said to his master's wife, wait a minute. I must have read that wrong. But he refused. He said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Wait a minute. Hold. How can I do this great evil and sin against who? God. Well, who told him that? Who told him that this was a sin? When? Oh, Ten Commandments. Okay. Well, let's see. This is Genesis 39. The Ten Commandments do not appear until the 20th chapter of Exodus. Maybe the 12th, one of those. Okay? Who told him? Let me tell you who told him. You remember this text we were looking at a few weeks ago? Adam and Eve in the garden. And you remember what happened with Adam and Eve? It says, God said, don't eat of the tree of what? Knowledge of good and evil. And Adam did. You know where Joseph got the knowledge? From Adam's apple. Yeah. You know what God's doing? God is actually redeeming what Adam and Eve did way back in the garden, because Joseph knows in his mind that, you know what? It is not right for me to sleep with a woman that is not my wife. It is not right for me to sleep with a woman who's another man's wife. It's not right for me to violate what I know in my heart. So what does it tell you when a society says, hey, you know what? What's the big deal about sleeping with somebody? What's the big deal about a one-night stand? It's just pleasure. What's the big deal about that? You mean to tell me, preacher? You mean to tell me, preacher, that you're saying that a man and a woman should not have relations until they are married? Where did you get that? I'll tell you where I got it. I got it from the apple that Adam ate. The same place you got it. And when our culture says it doesn't matter, you know why they say it doesn't matter? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you how that happens. You ever talk to someone about something and you can tell they don't, you know, you talked a little bit here, a little bit there, and you know, you get to a point and you know they don't want to hear another word you're going to say about that topic, you know, and it's like that. But like the more you say, the more you push them away. See, you know what? When a culture says, you know what, I'm not going to follow that rule anymore, God stops saying it because you've already decided what you're going to do. But we don't need a church. We don't need anybody to tell our young women that they should do something contrary to culture. Is that right? We don't need to raise our boys to become man boys. You know, we don't need to raise. So who's going to tell our boys? Who's going to tell our sons that a woman is to be respected? Who's going to do that if the church doesn't do it? You know, how many people you tell last week about coming to church? You don't have to raise your hand. How many people? You know, why would I ask such a question? The reason why I ask such a question is because I believe it with all my heart. I believe it with all my heart that our society is disintegrating. Did you read the article last week in the Baltimore Sun? Front page talks about churches growing. Talk about churches growing and how communities all around the churches are fighting the growth of the church. Talked about Grace Community Church in Timonium, and they had this some acreage, and they were going to take their church. I mean, it's big 10 acres. I think it had been given to the church or something. I'm not sure now, but the community in Timonium raised such a stink about Grace moving into their neighborhood that Grace backed out and decided not to do it. Now, I want you. And, you know, we're running into, with the building design committee, we're running into all these kind of rules and regulations that we've got to have to do. You know what they're going to end up trying to make us do? Lord, I'm just praying this is not right. But you know what? They're probably going to make us put a roof on our church that's made of this grass. So when it rains, we'll catch the water on our roof with grass on the roof. I'm serious. You know, why is that? Because we got to protect our environment. Protect the environment. You know what? I'm all about protecting the environment. You know what? Here's what I have to think of. Here's where I'm at. Okay. The county. Bless your hearts. If I got anybody in the county, just give me grace. Okay. The county has a responsibility of protecting the environment. You know what? I have a responsibility too. I'm protecting an environment. It's the home. And when our government officials are more concerned about the grass and the water runoff than they are the environment inside the neighborhood, inside the walls of a home, we got our priorities out of order. Yeah, I'm all about environment. It's the environment in the home that I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about it when couples cohabit. And it's normal. When divorce is normal. We're not here to talk about divorce today, and I'm not saying that there's not times when divorce is in order, but I am here to say that if my culture is telling me that divorce is normal because everybody is doing it, that will, in time, destroy most marriages. Because they will have no reason to try to work things out. Because if it doesn't work out, we'll just split it up. Okay. Verse 10. Came about. And she spoke to Joseph day after day. He'd not listened to her. Didn't listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. And so it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work. None of the men of the house was there inside. None of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." He left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. That's the second time that's happened. First time it was his coat. Now it's his shirt. It's like it's not a good thing for Joseph to lose clothes. Because every time it happens, something bad is coming. Verse 13, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her household and she said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and he fled and went outside." Now, my question to you is, tell me the people that are in verse 14. Who's in verse 14? Who? Well, let's see. She called to the men of her household. So we got some men that are there. Don't know exactly who they are. Servants or sons. And she said to them, "See, he," that would be who? Who's that? Potiphar. Potiphar. No. In the conversation, he's not physically present. He's in the conversation. Why is he in the conversation? She's blaming him. See? "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me." In other words, here's what she's saying. She's saying, "I cannot believe that husband of mine. I cannot believe that he brought this man in here and put my life, my physical safety at risk. I cannot believe what he has done." That's what she's saying to the servants. Now listen to what she says when he comes. Verse 17, then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me." Now do you remember who else had those words? Adam. Adam blamed God, and Potiphar's wife blames Potiphar. See, you know something about guilt? Sometimes we have a hard time admitting our own guilt, so we put it on somebody else, and that's what she's doing. Okay, now here's what I want to just say to us briefly. If you'd have been Joseph, do you think you'd have had you would be at a place where you said, "God, please stop blessing me"? I'm serious. See, think about it. Joseph was a favorite son in chapter 37. Now he's a favorite servant. Every time Joseph is favored, you know what happens to Joseph? Bad things happen to Joseph. You know, think about Joseph's perspective. You know, Joseph, he was happy in Genesis 37 with his family. He was a young man. He's sort of a cocky young man, but he was happy. Everything was going well. Next thing you know, he's thrown in the bottom of a well, thrown in the bottom of a pit. Then he's sold into slavery. And now what happens is he gets to Egypt. He thinks things are going great. Okay? He thinks everything's going great. And his employer is getting blessed. He's getting raised right up the ladder. It's like everything's going wonderful. He says, oh man, you know, the Lord's finally blessed me, and I'm finally just moving ahead, and boom! Potiphar puts him in prison. You think Joseph maybe got to a point, he said, you know what, Lord? Why, if I must go in back in jail, why'd you bless me in the first place? You know, why didn't you just put me in jail? Why do you work me this way, God? I mean, can't you relate to that? You know, you pray and you just know that God has brought someone to you, or brought a situation, a circumstance to you, and you just praise the Lord, and boom, the bottom falls out. And you cannot figure out what in the world is going on. Well, you ought to be able to relate to Joseph. Because that's what happened to him. See, you and I, Joseph, we would say this about Joseph. Joseph, in spite of the fact that life has absolutely gone the wrong way, Joseph has not lost his sense of hope. Now, why would I say that? Because look at what happens in the opening verses of chapter 39. What happens is Joseph comes into Potiphar's employment, and immediately he's doing great. He's going up the ladder. He's doing well. He's doing, you know, he goes from this place to this place to this place to this place. He's going right up the ladder. You know what? If you've got a mindset that says, Lord, this is not fair. It shouldn't have happened this way. You know what? It's going to cause you to be unable. It'll cause you to be blind to what God wants to do right in your very midst. Joseph has not lost hope. He's somehow been able to grieve his loss to the point that he says, you know what, Lord, I don't know why this happened, but one thing is, I'm just going to keep walking. I'm going to keep moving forward. I'm not going to lose my hope. I'm not going to believe that you don't have a plan for my life. I'm not going to believe you can't redeem all these terrible things that are happening in me. That's the first thing he does that is right, is he refuses to lose hope when he has every reason to lose hope. And to say, God, this is just not right. Don't. Please bless me anymore. Let me just sit over here in a corner. He doesn't do that. Why did he say no to Potiphar's wife? Look at the text. A minute ago we were talking about the difference between religion and relationship. Let's see if we can figure what that means. Look at the text. Look at what he says, verse 8. Okay, stay with me a moment more. It's only going to take me 5 more minutes. Verse 8, he says, but he refused and said to the master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I. He has withheld nothing and except you, and you're his wife. In other words, why did Joseph say no to Potiphar's wife? Because there was a relationship that was present. He had a relationship with Potiphar of trust. Potiphar says, Joseph, you know what? I trust you. I trust you, Joseph. Here are the keys to my house. You got check writing authority? You can hire, you can fire. Joseph, I am trusting you. I'm giving you responsibility for my entire house. I trust you, Joseph. And it was because Potiphar had trusted Joseph that Joseph said no. Do you know that the thing of greatest importance and how you and I respond to disappointments is your relationship with God. Do you trust God? Do you trust God that when you look all around you and it just does not seem to make any sense, is your relationship a trust relationship that will cause you to say, God, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to. Because that's what happened with Joseph. He had a trust relationship with Potiphar. He also had a trust relationship with God. Now, the thing that amazes me is there's nothing in chapter 37 that tells us what Jacob did to help Joseph to trust God. But you know, you remember the story of Jacob? You remember that Jacob was also like a foreigner in a strange land? You remember that? Jacob grew up in Haran with Laban. Okay, you know what I'm saying here? You know why Joseph has a trust relationship with God? Because he had a daddy who loved him and taught him how to love God and to trust God. And it didn't make any difference what everything was falling apart all around him and nobody else was trusting him. It didn't matter because he had a daddy. Does parenting matter? Does it matter whether you put God in your first in your life? Does it matter whether your children see you on your knees before the Lord? Does it matter if they see you opening your Bible? If this man did not have a daddy that had done that, there'd be no Joseph in Genesis 39. He'd be not there. He taught him to trust God. Oh, God, look, Moses, this is unbelievable. I can't believe God sometimes. Where's the dream? Where is the dream? Where's the dream? You mean to tell me we get dreams in chapter 37, but there ain't no dream in chapter 39? What kind of deal is this? You mean to tell me that Joseph is getting blessed by the Lord? Next thing you know, he's seduced and he withstands the temptation and God doesn't give him a warning? He doesn't say, oh, by the way, Joseph, tomorrow is going to be a bad day. Bring some extra clips, maybe, Joseph. You know, it's going to be a bad day tomorrow, Joseph. Don't you think God could have given him a little dream to warn him? Because, see, that's what we expect. That's what we want, see. God, I want to know which way to go. I want to know what to do. So, send me a sign. Oh, I'm all about God speaking to me. I promise you I'm not saying God doesn't speak. But you know what? There are times when God seems silent, but you and I are still to trust Him in the middle of the silence. Do you think that Joseph didn't realize that when he said no to Potiphar's wife, that he would pay? You think he didn't know that? A spurned woman? You think Joseph doesn't realize it? Say, God, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. You know, Lord, if I don't do what this woman wants, I tell him what's going on. Lord, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. What does he do? He walks in the center of God's will, even though he hears nothing. He trusts God to pick up his feet and put them down, even though he doesn't know what tomorrow is going to bring. He's trusting God, walking through the door, trusting God, and he can't hear a word from him. It's almost as if to Joseph, silence was golden. And obedience is costly to Joseph. See, it's like this. See, we all have this same choice.
obedience meant he ends up in prison. That's what Potiphar does. It was very costly. But you know what obedience really was? It was an investment in his future. Follow me. When Joseph obeyed God, what happened was he took the next step into the promised land. Okay? It was costly. He ends up in prison. But he's on his way to the promised land. And he's walking in obedience, and it's simply an investment in what God's going to do in his life tomorrow. I was talking to a mom this past week, and this is what she told me. She said, I don't know how we got on the subject, but we're talking about her daughter, her oldest daughter. She's living with a boyfriend now. Christian woman, believer. She said, Pastor Kip, she said, I just feel like, you know, as a parent, you have to choose your battles. And if it doesn't hurt anybody, I just, it's not hurting anybody. Just think about sin. Look like it's going to hurt anybody. I wonder what would happen to Joseph if he would have given in to Potiphar's wife, because it wouldn't hurt anybody. Nobody's around. See, disobedience brings pain for tomorrow. Obedience is an investment in tomorrow's future, in the future of tomorrow. It's how I get the promised land. Have you cut the tree down? Have you cut the tree down? You know, the one in the center of the garden. Have you cut it down yet? You remember what we said 2 weeks ago? I said, Adam, I suppose he eats the fruit on Friday, but God has delayed a week. What'd Adam do on Saturday? She go back to the tree, get another bite? Because see, that's what sin does. See, that's what sin does. I'm going to go back. Just a little bite. Just a little piece. And the next day, I got to have another bite and enough fruit, another apple. See, Joseph? No. You know what Joseph does? Joseph not only cuts the tree down, he pulls it out by the roots. Joseph says, verse 10, and it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day. Why is a tree in the center of the garden? She's right there in the center of the house. Joseph sees her every single day. The same thing God's telling us when he put the tree in the center of the Garden of Eden. Sin will be in your face every single day until you cut the tree down. Joseph, it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. You know what she did? Joseph, come on, sit with me just a little while. It's okay, Joseph. You know, we just go sit and talk a little bit. It's not a problem, Joseph. Just sit beside me. Let's just talk. You know, let's talk about politics, Joseph. Let's just talk about politics. Come on, have a little chat with me. You know, Joseph? He refuses to lie beside her or even to be with her. He cut the tree down. Have you this prayer? famine. All this is about a famine? Lord, how come you just didn't send rain? All this is about famine. Father, the truth be known, there's a famine in our land. People don't want any rain. Got the ball game to go to, Lord. Come on. Got to go play soccer. Famine? Father, I pray you'd sprinkle the rain of the Holy Spirit on this church. You know, Lord, I can't help what our society says about the spiritual famine in the land. But I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd refresh us with your Holy Spirit. You pour yourself out upon us. I pray, O God, that the body of Christ that gathers in this low place would be so turned on for the Lord that they can't stop talking about what He's doing in their lives. I'm reminded of the man that I talked to 10 days ago who had an addiction. So I don't know what I will do. I said, you got to come to Jesus. Let Jesus satisfy you. I showed him where to read, Lord. Gospel of John. Comes to church on Sunday and he tells me, you've taken away his addiction. Said he started reading John. Yeah. You want a little Jesus in your life? There's nothing, absolutely nothing, that is outside the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, your head bowed and your eyes closed, come to Jesus. Let Jesus be your promised land. And do it today. Now, Father, I give you these last moments. May you be honored among this people. In Jesus' name, we pray.